Turn in your Bibles, please, and I hope you brought your Bible with you. Please make that a habit. Please make that a habit. If you have to choose, leave your offering envelope at home or bring your Bible. Always bring your Bible wherever you go to study the Word and to hear the Word taught. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and he calls us to a life of blessings. Isn't that good news? He wants us to be blessed. And he tells us in verse 11 how we're really blessed. Blessed, he said, are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then Jesus gives us definitions of the good works people ought to see from our lives that will provoke them to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever does and teaches these commandments, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 38. Now you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You sure you want to be light? You sure you want to be salt? Are you sure you want the blessing that Jesus calls us to experience? Without a doubt, my brothers and sisters, these are among some of the most sharply defining words that ever came from our Lord's lips. May he give us grace to hear them, understanding to process them, and then the strength we need to obey them. In a fascinating book, Cal Thomas and Ed Dobson explain why they believe that the moral majority was a mistake. In the book, Cal Thomas tells of interviewing Madeline Murray O'Hare, the lady whose legal protest led to the removal of prayer from the public school. The interview was quite enlightening, Cal writes. He asked her, why do you provoke such tremendous hatred among conservative Christian groups? To which Mrs. O'Hare responded, because they really don't believe what they claim they believe. Right on, Madeline. Right on. The Jesus who is speaking to the disciples in chapter 5 is explaining to them how their lives should reflect their commitment and faith to him. The passage is not at all about how to get saved. He is talking to people who have passed that test. They have chosen to follow him, to commit their lives to him. They have, for the most part, most of the people who are listening, have had that experience Jesus called the new birth, where they received God's gift of righteousness and life and forgiveness, where they became eternally related to God based upon what God would do for them in forgiving their sins and giving to them his righteousness. And God could do that as a free gift because of what Jesus would do in just a few short months at a place called Calvary. So Matthew chapter 5 is not a discussion of how you get to be saved. It's not talking about how to work your way to heaven. It's talking about how people who are on their way to heaven should behave during their life on earth. Jesus explains his expectations and desires in the lives of his followers by comparing and contrasting what God had said in the Old Testament during the Old Covenant at Mount Sinai through Moses. He has shown that that system in the Old Testament had been translated into something very material, very superficial. He did that by showing the deeper meaning of those laws. When God said, "Thou shalt not kill," he wasn't just thinking about the outward act of the smoking gun. He was thinking about the evil in the heart of each of us that causes us to be angry with each other when we perceive that our rights or opinions or desires are not being carried forward. And in God's eyes, the sin is born not when the knife is plunged, but when the heart, when the spirit of the aggressor is given over to anger. He explains that the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery has far more to do with the eye and the lust of the heart than with the hand or other organs in the human body. The matter of divorce had to do with the sacredness of human relationships in marriage. And when you violate that sacred covenant of marriage, you sin. Sin against God. It's not just that you do violence to the relationship and harm to the partner. It's that you violate God's law, his intent. See? That's what Jesus is doing. And he's calling his disciples to not swear at all. Don't get into the oath business. Become known as people who say yes, and you can take it to the bank because that's what they mean. And when they say no, they mean no. And to whatever power, to whatever extent they have resources, the resources of their person and their character are committed to that word. So you don't need a backup guarantee. And people will learn that when you shake their hand, look them in the eye, and say yes, they can take that to the bank. Now, when we come to this next illustration, It's tough. Jesus says, you've heard that in the old covenant, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you came against me and cost me the loss of a tooth, I could take you to the justice system and they could extract a tooth from you. The point was that there would be justice, there would be equality. If you took my tooth, I couldn't demand a tooth plus a finger, see? Why would I ever take a tooth plus a finger? Well, because of evil. Evil drives people into injustice and unkindness and selfishness. It is a violent force that surges through our fallen world. And in order to check and balance it, in the Old Testament, the law was you were to be rewarded to the extent of the damage done when evil touched your life. Now, the problem was that in Jesus' day, the religious people who were responsible for applying this law became far more concerned about the eye back. That is, they became far more concerned about getting justice than they were in practicing justice. And as a result, their focus was on the wrong side of that equation. And often they would become overcome by the very evil that they were trying to check. Like, for instance, the gentleman who several years ago, in order to protest the killing of innocent babies through the cruel practice of abortion, shot and killed the doctor who was performing those abortions. I would agree that his position is correct before God. I would observe that he was carried himself beyond the limits and broke the very law that he was trying to support. How does that happen? It happens because evil is a powerful force. Once you yield to it, once you seek to fight evil with evil, once you become predator, even in the cause of righteousness, evil has a subtle way of catching you up and sweeping you along in the torrent of its destructive force. Earlier in this passage, over here in, over here in verse 29, when Jesus had said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. I'm assuming that Jesus knows something about hell there that gives him the ability to make that comparative statement. Now follow, don't sleep through this part. I'm assuming that Jesus, on the one hand, knew what it was like to have the whole body cast into hell. And on the other hand, knew what it would be like to go through life with only one eye. And as he compares those two, Jesus, who only knows, only Jesus knows the two, said, losing an eye is much better than losing the whole body. And when Jesus says, I say to you, resist not the evil, I'm assuming that Jesus knows the power of evil and what evil does. And he knows the value of resisting evil in your own person. And Jesus says, since you don't understand this thing we call evil, don't resist it. Do you realize that evil is eternal? The scripture teaches that evil is that force or that self-centered passion that seeks to elevate me, myself. That pride that makes me feel that I am why the world exists, and that my will and my way and my comfort and my convenience is the only reason why the rest of you are hanging around anyway. That's evil. Do you realize that evil is so powerful that it actually separates a man from God and drives him to rebel against God all the days of his life? In some cases, it even causes people to put their intelligence on hold and make the absurd assumption that God doesn't even exist. That's what evil does. And you realize that God never promises to abolish evil. Now listen, don't doze off yet. God doesn't promise to abolish evil. God plans to contain it. Now think about that. What I'm saying to you is that death does not conquer evil. Evil continues like a pulsing, ulcerated cancer. Evil continues after death to destroy and to drive and to torment anyone who dies as its prisoner. The worst part of the lake of fire is not the external torment, the flames and all of that. It's the internal torment as sin, which I have chosen to serve, continues its mastery over me, driving me, impelling me forever and ever and ever and ever, relentlessly driving me to seek some new avenue to express my selfishness and to gain some kind of satisfaction, and it never is satiated. Never. Evil is like drinking salt water to assuage your thirst. And it never stops. See, evil is not just some little choice. It's not just some little activity that's not appropriate. Evil is a driving force that has been unleashed in our world and that invades every one of us and that we become slaves to. And it drives us on insatiably into deeper and deeper and deeper levels of discontent and torment and destruction. And what Jesus is saying is, when you, my follower, come up against evil, when evil thrusts its ugly power into your face, don't take it on. You can't win. Hear me. You can't win the battle with evil alone. We read in the book of Jude that when Michael the archangel was contending with Satan, who is very evil, about the body of Moses, even Michael did not resist or rebuke Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, if Michael, the archangel, recognized the power of out of control sin being manifest in Satan and refused to take him on and resist him, but turned the battle over to God, who is able to deal with Satan. If Michael did that, what should you and I do when we come up against evil? Resist not. Don't take it on. Because very quickly, your battle against evil will distort your own person and catch you up and cause you to sin as well. Now, this comes absolutely flat out against our sinful desire for rights and privileges and comfort. We think we have a right to justice, and we don't. And we think that now, this moment, this trial, this situation I'm facing right now is the most important thing in our existence, and it isn't. Jesus gives some areas where he illustrates how we are to refuse to resist evil or the evil person that comes against us. Look at them. First, he talks about our own person, our body. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, that's been walked. You know, that's just ridiculed all over the place. Let me tell you, it takes more courage to do that than it does to retaliate. If there's an incidence of evil against your person, your body, don't resist it. Yield. Well, how about this matter of your possessions? If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Someone wants to have my tie and shirt, I should give them my coat also. Now, that makes a lot of sense. If you engage them in a court of law, you may lose your pants, your shoes. Lawsuits are very expensive exercises in ego. And the problem here is that many of us associate our value with clothes, with stuff. It's as if we have succumbed to the evil thought that the essence of life is accumulating more stuff, and that the value of being alive is to consume. Nothing could be farther from the truth. In the area of your schedule, verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. In the day that Jesus was speaking, the Roman soldiers had the right to, on the spot, force you to carry their knapsack and equipment 1 mile. That was a standard rule in the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, rather than take the pack on your back and run, 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 run for 1 mile, take it and walk 2 miles. Give him 1 mile. It will stun the soldier, first of all. It will create an impression in his mind. It will cause him to wonder what is different about you. It will also interrupt your schedule, that valuable stuff we call time. When evil thrusts itself at your person, at your property, at your schedule, what should you do? You should counter evil with good. Why? Number one, you can't win the war with evil. Number two, the evil person is the very target that God once touched with his love. The evil person is the one that God came to save. And God wants you and me to reflect the light and to be salt in relationship to this person. I know what you're thinking, because I think the same thing. Wow, if I did that, I'd end up with nothing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have nothing? Wouldn't it be a wonderful release to be able to live your life just content with what God provides? Wouldn't it be smooth to know that your heavenly Father was absolutely responsible to provide the food you need, and he'd have to work out a way? And that if you needed clothing, that's his responsibility. Because you have given away all that he previously provided by obeying him. Let me ask you a question. Is Madeline right? Is the reason we are so quick to resist evil, to hold on to our coats, to refuse to change our schedules, and to snap back rather than turn the other cheek because we really don't believe we have a heavenly Father? The one in the universe who alone is without evil, greater than evil, and in charge of all evil people? Can it be that our demanding of rights is not nearly so much a passion to honor him through what we have and what he has graciously given to us to use, but our passion for our rights is a thinly disguised veil of self-centeredness, driven by fear and distorted by our own sin? Jesus is not talking about how to gain righteousness. That's the gift he gives us, his righteousness. And that's how he lived his life. You check his life and you'll find that Jesus lived this principle out day by day in all the encounters we have about him. And he was God who had come into our flesh. He gives us that righteousness, and now he says, since I've given you my life, live like I lived. Be light to others around you. And when you face evil in this world in which we live, don't resist it. Would you turn in your hymn books to hymn 408? I think it really comes down to this question for me and probably for you. It comes down to ownership. It comes down to trust. It comes down to God's promises and my obedience. Songwriter has written, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Well, if it's his, then I become the manager, right? I will ever love and trust him in his presence day to day. If he's available in my life and all the decisions I make, and he's committed himself to me to care for me, why should I fear? All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. If I'm really not looking for pleasures and satisfaction and comfort in this life, especially as they would compromise my obedience to him, as they would dull the light, as they would make my life less briny. Well, the hymn writer said it well. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. That means my clothes, my coat. It means my cheek, both of them. It means my feet. It means all that I have. Do you really mean that? Is he really calling the shots? If he is, and evil comes against you, he says, surrender. Don't resist. Surrender. Turn it over to me. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. We're going to need this next phrase, fill me with your love and power. Let your blessings fall on me. And if they're his blessings, you can afford to give them away because he has plenty more where they came from. I say to you, don't look for the eye and the tooth for the tooth, but resist not evil.